Bears and Roebuck catalog or something else, but we're here to study the Bible, aren't we? Yes, we are. Father, bless your word. Give me, Lord, that gift of teaching, Father. I do not presume for a moment to be able to stand up here and rightly divide the word without the help of the Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 now and verse number 18. Matthew 16, 18. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what we have here now, of course, is the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. And it has to do with Christ building his church. So we have that right here, clearly. Before any mysteries, before anything of that nature, we have a very clear statement of Christ saying, I will build my church. And you need to understand that the New Testament is not that simple to just say you've been saved 6 months or a year and you've read it. Maybe you've read it 15 or 20 times, but it doesn't mean that you can really understand what you're dealing with because it's a big deal. Look at Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 14. Matthew 11, 14. I was saved for years and years and years before I finally began to get into what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 14. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. All right. And why would he say that? Go back to Malachi chapter number 4 and verse number 5, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elias the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So it's very clear that Elias, or Elijah, is connected with the day of the Lord. And he is fulfilling a prophecy, and the purpose in him coming is directly connected with the day of the Lord. Now that's important to understand because the day of the Lord is a prophet, is an entity of the Old Testament that's prophesied time and time again. Look at the book of Joel, chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2. I learned the books of the Bible in the sixth grade at Beaumont Grammar School. Yeah, public school. Joel chapter number 2, give you an idea of how much things have changed since 1960. Joel chapter number 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and is nigh at hand. So the second chapter of the book of Joel is dealing with the day of the Lord. Remember now, the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, but the day of the Lord. And the prophecy has to do here in the second chapter of Joel with the coming, with somebody coming. And when you go through here and you begin to read it, it says, verse 2, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, a thick darkness, the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape it. And on it continues in the second chapter of the book of Joel, and it has to do with the coming of somebody, and it has to do with the day of the Lord. And that's important now. You remember I've told you how that the Bible said in Malachi, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. If you notice on down in verse number 6, before their face, the people shall be much pained, and all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Now here we have an army coming in Joel chapter number 2. This has to do with the second coming of somebody in Joel chapter number 2. Who do you think it'd be? Of course it is. It's the Lord Jesus. You say, why second coming? It didn't happen that way when he came the first time. That's important. One of the most important things that you can learn in studying the Bible is the difference between the first advent and the second advent. They are vastly different. Prophecies in the Old Testament, many, many, many of them prophesied the first advent. But there are more prophecies that relate to the second advent than the first advent. And what you're reading in Joel chapter number 2 has to do with the second advent. Notice how it's used. Chapter number 3, verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify fast. Call a solemn assembly. If you'll look carefully now at the second chapter of Joel, this hasn't to do anything with Gentiles. This has to do with Israel. It has to do with the second coming and Israel. The second coming of Christ and Israel, not the Gentiles, and not even the church per se. Now, you can go ahead and read this when you get home, because it goes down through here. Let the bridegroom, verse 16, go forth out of his chamber, the bride out of her closet. All right, now go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts 2. Now we're going to have an interpretation of the book of Joel. It's going to be done by the Apostle Peter. He's going to quote what I just read to you. Remember now, 2,000 years ago, that was the time of Christ, the writing of the New Testament. But the Bible they were reading then was written 1,000, 1,400, 1,900 years before them. And so the Old Testament is old, old, old. And the New Testament, of course, starts with the ministry of Christ. Now here's Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he's reading from this. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, and be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He makes a direct reference to Joel. Remember, Joel chapter number 2 has to do with the second coming of Christ. And it has to do with the children of Israel. So look how he applies this scripture. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable" what? "Day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." See the salvation? "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken, and by wicked hands crucified, whom God raised up. What shall we do? Israel said, ye men of Israel." And Peter's preaching to them. Now, keep in mind that up until this point, we're really not talking about Gentiles in a Gentile church. Even though the Lord said he's going to build his church, we're still dealing with Jews. And we're dealing with Israel as a collective body of people. For if you notice what he says here, he says, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem," verse 14. That's not a Gentile. Remember now, Peter's doing the preaching, right? You remember what Peter told the Lord when the Lord told him, "Go down to the house of Cornelius"? What did he say? "Not me, Lord. Never been into a Gentile's home. And I'm not about to go this time." Well, it's obvious that when it came to Peter, he did not think that Gentiles had anything to do with this kingdom and the building of the kingdom and all that. In other words, in Acts chapter number 2, Peter's not preaching to Gentiles. They're not even part of his mind. He has no idea what we're talking about with Gentiles. This is all Israel. Look how it develops. This is important. Chapter number 7 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. We have the first Christian martyr. And who is that? That's Stephen. The Greek word is Stephanos. It's crown. It's one of the words for crown. Stephen. And what happens to Stephen? He's stoned to death. But look what happens to him in chapter number 7 and verse number 54. Chapter number 7 and verse number 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, I see the heavens opened, and behold, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's strong stuff. Go back to Acts chapter number 3 now. And verse number 12. You'll notice up until Paul is saved, it's Peter, 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 Peter. But once the apostle Paul is saved, Peter kind of fades into the background, and it's Paul, 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 Paul. But before Paul is saved, and while God is still dealing with Israel, and the only people that Peter considered to be subject of salvation was the collective body of Israel. He was talking about his people, the nation of Israel. Look what he said to them in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 12. When Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, ye men of Israel, see this? Not you Gentiles, but ye men of Israel. Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's excoriating them. He is the modern term, dragging them across the coals. I don't know if they still use that term today, but that's when I was a kid, that's what they used to say. Drug him across the coals. And so he says in verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and desired a murderer. Verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now everything that Peter said up until this point, is it right? Is it true? Does Peter have a good grasp of what he's doing and what he's supposed to be doing? Sure he does. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, see how it changes? See how the tone changes? First he puts them in condition where they understand they're guilty. And he said, now, brethren, I wot through ignorance you did it. All right, this is a conditional term. Through ignorance. You did it through ignorance. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God judges the motive of the heart. Nobody can read the heart except God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God is the judge of sinners, and he reads the heart. And now, brethren, I wot through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. All right. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that ye shall be saved and born again and washed in the blood and baptized. Now watch this. Look carefully what I'm reading. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Wait a minute. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. How do you explain that? Remember now, this is not individual. This is a corporate body. This is the body of Israel. This is the nation of Israel. The men the Messiah came to. He said, ye, plural, did it in ignorance. He said, repent, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if I got up and preached to you and said, you repent and you come down here and you pray and God will wipe your sins away when he comes at the second advent. That's what he just said. Well, what would I look like preaching that to you? You mean to tell me, preacher, that my sins are not going to be wiped away and forgiven until Christ comes back? What kind of a mess is that if I tried to get up and preach that? Preach it to Gentiles. Preach it in the church of God. Preach it today in the age of grace. Preach it today with all the mysteries that have been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Even with the preaching of John the Baptist that started, it's all changed. This is a progression. We're still dealing with the body of Israel, the nation of Israel, the collective body of these people. But now you have to ask yourself this question, and it begs the question, what does he mean by this? What does he mean? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Over and over again, the Old Testament says, salvation shall roar out of Zion. That has to do with Christ coming to his people. He has a controversy with Israel right now. There's a controversy. Yes, there is. And that controversy with Israel is completely separate from what he's doing in the body of Christ. And this controversy with Israel will not be satisfied until they, as a collective body, in other words, as a group of people representing their people, see him and look upon him whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and repent for what they've done to him, and he was their true Messiah, and they rejected him. And when that happens, then the rift that has been made between Christ and his people will be removed, and the Jew will become the head of all the nations again, and it will be through the Jew in the millennium that salvation is preached to the Gentiles. That's where it's going. That's what's coming. Through the Jew. This is why they're hated so much today. But it'll be through the Jew in Jerusalem that salvation to the Gentiles will come. Now, what if I got up and preached that to you right now, though? What if I told you today that you can't be saved unless we've got some Jews in here? You see, you can't be saved until the second advent of Christ. This is laying the groundwork for something. He's preparing them for something. That's what this is about. He's getting them ready for something. This is so important. It's so important because you have people that run to Acts chapter number 2, verse 38. Look at it, Acts 2, 38. Verse 37, when they'd heard this, pricked in their heart, said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you, to our children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay. This is Peter, right? Let's get Peter straightened up. That way we can understand the text. This is Peter. Remember the Peter? Over here, look over here in Acts chapter number 10. Verse 1. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So who are we dealing with here now? This is a Gentile. Okay. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a good man. He loved the Lord as much as he knew of the Lord to love. He was as dedicated and honest. He was following all the light he had. He knew the light was coming from Israel. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the true and living God. He knew that, and he had helped these people. But I want you to notice what's going on here now. Because God's going to call Peter, verse 2. Now, a devout man, and one with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner." And boy, I'm going to tell you right now, if you were a tanner, they could smell you a long way off. We've been to Joppa, and it's right by the Mediterranean. It's quite a place. Joppa's still there. And so we have here, he's got, in other words, he has, this is directions that you can follow. Just follow your nose. You'll find him. "Whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So what does Cornelius do? Well, since he's genuine, since he's real in his faith, he follows. He follows what he tells him. "And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Here we go. God's working on both sides. "He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Can you imagine what a pork-abstaining, Sabbath-keeping Jew? Remember now, even though he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing about Peter that was demonizing the temple. None of that. No. He was still a Jew. And can you be a Jew and a Christian? All of them were Jews until the Gentiles were brought in that wrote your Gospels. And the only one possibly wasn't as Luke. Now watch carefully. "Peter said, 'Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" Now there's some themes underlying here that are running underneath what's going on. Let's just get the surface of it and the basic of it. "Peter said, 'Not so, Lord.' The voice spake unto him again a second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. When Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whither Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doing nothing, for I have sent them.'" In plain words, "Peter, I've given thee the keys. You're going to turn one of them right now. "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, warned from God by an angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him." And Peter, being a true apostle of God, would have none of it. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." Now watch how God authenticates this. God puts his mark on it. He not only gives him a vision, he gives him something else that seals it. You're going to read it right here in a moment. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into of one of another nation.'" Stop here for just a moment. Who's Peter preaching to in Acts 2? Who's Peter preaching to in Acts 3? Jews. For somebody to come along today now and say that Peter was preaching to Gentiles in Acts 2 and 3, folks, it's sad. It's really sad because they won't read the rest of their New Testament. Up until this point, Peter thought the Gentile was unclean. He's not about to go in his house. Look at this. God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I to you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you'd sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting, so forth. And let's jump on down here. Then Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And that's continual throughout the New Testament when it comes to salvation. Salvation. This is what we're talking about. God is no respecter of persons. The ground is level at the cross. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say unto you, which was which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. We are witnesses, him God raised up, third day, verse 40. And then verse number 44. See, he's preaching to him, and he's preaching what? He's preaching to him what he understands the gospel to be and the application of it. Now look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words. Here's God authenticating it. Here's God giving him proof positive. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak what? With tongues. Do they have any experience with tongues? What about Acts 2? 16 different nationalities there, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. A cloven tongue like as a fire over the top of them. And each man heard in his own language the wonderful works of God. Were they experienced in this? Did they know when the power of the Holy Ghost came down upon somebody and what they were doing was speaking in a foreign language? That is God authenticating without question that this is the Holy Ghost and they're doing that. And the same thing happens right here. Same thing. Now this is not a diatribe against tongues. What I'm trying to do is to show you how there's no way that what happened in Acts chapter number 2 and what happens in Acts 10 is any different. It's the same tongues. He said, for they heard them speak with tongues, the magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to him and tarry certain days. All right. Peter settled. He's satisfied. Gentiles now receive the Holy Spirit and part of the family of God. Peter did not get into a lot of defining the body of Christ. That's for Paul. But he did say a lot about how that now Gentiles are brought in. You know what happened when he went to Jerusalem and told them Gentiles now were part? Oh, what have you been drinking, Peter? What'd you eat that messed you up and gave you this vision? They didn't receive it at first. Then Peter told him, he said, listen, the Holy Ghost fell on them just like he did us in Acts chapter number 2. And God authenticated, he proved that what was going on was the reception of the Holy Spirit, which proved without doubt that these are God's people. When the Holy Spirit comes on somebody and comes into somebody, they belong to God. And this is what's going on here now. All right. This is what's important. Before Peter, before he goes into the house of Cornelius, and God shows him without a question that a Gentile now is part of the family of God, of the faith of God, the faith of Christ, there's a definite line of demarcation. There's a line right there, like the 38th parallel over there in Korea. A definite line that separates one from the other. And the moment Peter crossed that line, everything changed with him. Now, why did this happen? It happened because the Jews now had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, repent, be baptized, and your sins be blotted out at the second coming, and times of refreshing. They'd repent. They had been given another opportunity as a corporate body of believers to accept the Son of God, and they rejected him again. And when they rejected him that second time, the Lord Jesus had stood up at the right hand of the Father. He had stood at the right hand of the Father, and he was ready to come back. And they rejected him, and so what's the first thing he does after they reject him? Look at Acts 8. See, who gets stoned to death in Acts 7? Stephen. All right, the stoning of Stephen is the seal. It's the seal of their rejection. Now look at Acts 8. Who's first? Who shows up? Saul of Tarsus. And then in Acts chapter number 9, he gets saved. See that? He gets saved. Acts 9, Saul is saved. Then Acts chapter number 10, what happens here? We just read it. No question. God's brought the Gentiles in. See that? But it wasn't the ministry of Peter to define and lay out the mystery of the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile become one in the body. Look at the book of Romans chapter 15, verse number 8. I hope you all follow me so far, because I didn't get any of this when I first got saved. It's such a sad thing. Church, I got saved. The church I went to, where I was saved, we all got a quarterly when we went in. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just trying to explain something to you. We got a quarterly. We all sat around in a circle. The teacher got in the middle, and read a scripture, and then we read what it said about it. And then she started asking questions. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Folks, you could go there for 10,000 years and never learn any scripture. You know, that's sad, but that's all some people have ever known. When you get into the Bible, it starts answering. It won't answer all your questions, because there are things that only God can answer us when we see him face to face. But it will get your heart fired up. It will fire up your mind. It'll show you that there is definitely a mind working behind this. Look at Romans 15, verse 8. Paul said, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of what? The what? Circumcision. See that? The Lord Jesus is a minister of circumcision. You remember how he started in his ministry? Go not to the house of the Gentiles. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the house of Israel. A Syrophoenician woman comes to him. He said, it's not right to take the bread from the children's table, give it to dogs. And over again, he makes reference to the Gentiles. You're out. You're not part. Why? Because in his ministry, his early ministry, he came to the house of Israel, offering them the kingdom of heaven, right here, to the Jews. And they rejected him. You mean then, preacher, when he went to the cross, he didn't die for Gentiles? Oh, no, he died for all. He died for all. Gentile, Jew, makes no difference. The Bible said in the Hebrews, he tasted death for every man. But this is what it means that he was the minister of the circumcision. Now look what Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, 7. Now look at this thing, folks. But contrariwise, Galatians 2:7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision unto who? See that? You see that? Peter's ministry was to the circumcision, to the Jew. Paul's, until I showed you there in Acts 10, until he saw where Cornelius had been received. And the ministry of the Apostle Paul was to the Gentiles, but he also preached to the Jew. For one place he said the gospel of Christ is to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. I preach both of them. Does this kind of thing help anyway? All right. I want you to look at the book of Galatians, in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the great chapter on the resurrection, folks. I mean, you know, when you read your Bible, you see 1 Corinthians, thank God, man. You get into 1 Corinthians 15. You've got loved ones that have gone on, mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and husbands and wives and family members and loved ones. And when you get through reading 1 Corinthians 15, it gives you an understanding of what God has to do with the resurrection. Look at 51, 1 Corinthians 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay? All right. It's no mystery that people are going to die. In John chapter number 11, Martha said, Lord, we know that he'll rise from the dead in resurrection at the last day. All right, that was understood. A resurrection. Well, why did they say that? Because there was no mystery of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ didn't exist. Not until the body of Christ came into being as Jew and Gentile did the mystery of that body come into being that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. This is where you get into such a thing with people today, because they run to the Old Testament and say there's no rapture in that Old Testament. The word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible. It doesn't. But the mystery of the catching away of the body of Christ. Why is it a mystery? Think about this for a moment. If there's only one general resurrection, what's this got to do with anything? Think about it. If there's just one resurrection, God comes back and he puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand, as the amillennialists and postmillennialists teach. What in the world are we talking about here? A mystery. We shall not all sleep. See that? I mean, that makes no sense whatsoever. But what it does say here is that there's something, Paul said, that even though you have all these people that pass on, they go on. He said, I'm going to tell you something. There's a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The writing of the books of the New Testament is one of the hardest things in the world when you get into it, to try to get nailed down, because you've got all kinds of ideas. I've read a dozen, two dozen, three dozen works on the books of the New Testament when they were written. And there's only two or three in there that you can nail down for good. One of them is the book of Revelation. The other one's the Gospel of John. There's no question. They're late, 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 late. But the first book of the New Testament, many believe that was written by Saul of Tarsus. And it's what you're reading right now. 1 Thessalonians. Many believe that. In chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in the graves will God bring with him. Did I mess up? Did anybody catch me on that? Nobody's sleeping in a grave here. Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with him. They're with him. See? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This we say to you with the Lord, we which are alive and remain, the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep, and the rapture of the church. This is 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 is the rapture. There are many others. In typology, it's in the Old Testament. Enoch was a type of the rapture of the church. He was no more, for God took him. He just disappeared all of a sudden. Zap, Enoch is gone. I'm sure they sent out a hunting party to try to find Enoch and said, don't come back without him. And here they are. They're gone, they're gone, they're gone. And they can't find him. Enoch is nowhere to be found. What happened to him? God took him. And that's what happens to the saints. You that are with us today. This is why people say, boy, the rapture. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the rapture took place? It's important. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord has many, many signs leading up to it. In Matthew chapter number 24 and Luke 21, when the Lord Jesus talks about the day of the Lord, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the signs that lead up to the day of the Lord. Things that have to happen. But when it comes to the rapture, nothing has to happen. It can take place at any time. And you've already seen more than enough. More than enough. They did a survey. They asked people, what does July the 4th represent? July the 4th. What does that represent? we're not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? Didn't they teach you in high school what July the 4th was about? What country did the United States get its independence from? Well, we're not sure about that either. They've dumbed them down, folks. But they don't know what July the 4th, 1776, represents. They don't know that King George was the king of Great Britain. And I've seen his statue over there in London. He's off in the corner somewhere. They don't like him a lot. They don't know that. They don't know that Great Britain was the country we declared our independence from. But they sure know how bad George Washington was. Think on that. They're ignorant as they can be. Somebody has fired them up to hate George Washington, right? Exactly. What does that mean, preacher? That means that there's an agenda behind this. That these are just lemmings, mindless sheep out here in the streets that are being manipulated for a purpose. And of course, we know what it is. Tear down this country, destroy it, destroy our history. And by the grace of God, we pray God stops them in their tracks. Amen.
God's got his agenda. He wins.
Yes, he does.
I said, God has his agenda and he wins.
He will win.
We know.
Brother Sims, will you dismiss?